The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
You know, this morning I want to share with you something so powerful that happened in my life. It was so powerful, it completely changed me. It altered me forever. It was an encounter with God, and it changed me. It changed the way I see things. It changed the way I respond to things. I believed in Jesus. I accepted Him as my Savior. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was going to Bible studies. I just felt like I was still shy and timid when it came to matters of expressing faith. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a family that had a form of faith, but that form was very private. Anybody else in the room where that it's very, you don't like talk out loud? If someone says they'll pray for you, you go like, okay, go over there and pray for me, but don't you dare say it out loud or include me in that. That was just the form of faith. I think I remember once in my entire life being raised where my mother actually called the kids in and say, we're going to pray, and it was actually the night that her father was passing away. She got a call from Ireland and said he's not going to make it through the night. And I think that was the only time I ever recall us getting to actually together to pray. All prayer other than that was kind of private. You do what you do. And so in my life, matters of faith were kind of private. They weren't very public. I wasn't very expressive. I saw other people who had a very public faith, and they had this zeal of the Lord, not zeal in a bad way, zeal where God is doing something in them. They would kind of light up and shine when it came to expressing their faith. And I saw God using them powerfully. I saw God using them, and lives around them were changing. And I'm like, you know, I believe in the Lord, but I don't have that. I am, you know, it's not my style. I don't have the boldness to do what they do. And I realized part of my discipleship and being raised up in a church was a teaching on the book of Acts and how God took a whole lot of people who were also a little shy and timid and afraid and gave them an incredible boldness and power of God in their life. So this experience transformed me. I may have shared with you before, how many of you guys have heard of The Little House on the Prairie? Do you guys remember that TV show? Okay, so the church I went to, the main actor, the main star, his wife went to the church. And they had this house in Beverly Hills, and they said the church can use it for a day of prayer and for worship, and there was also water baptisms for people who had just accepted the Lord. And so went over there that day, and this is what the church said. The church had taught us, and I believe this is in Scripture, and my prayer is to impart this to you. We've been doing a series on experiencing God's power, and we're talking about the power of God, which is throughout Scripture, and it's for the New Testament church. And the way I was taught in this is, here's all the Scriptures of God promising the power, God saying you need the power. This is God's words. You need the power, promising the power, wait for the power, understand what the power is for and what it's not for, and be hungry and pray and anticipate. Specifically, if you know what the power is for and understanding God's design. This is what the Bible says. The Bible teaches it, and the book of Acts models it. We see story after story of people who were the same way. God, give me power so I can represent you because I don't feel like I can pull it off on my own. Have you guys felt that way? Like, I just can't really pull this off on my own. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, the history of humanity and the interaction of God is God has been doing profound things in the history of humanity from the very beginning. But anytime you see some profound move of God, whether it's historic revivals or just God moving in your life or someone around you, it's always God doing something through people. God's the one doing it, but He does it through people, and He's always done things through people. You look at the Old Testament with kings and prophets, and God's got something to say, and He does it through people. Even with Jesus Christ, I was thinking about this morning. God so loved the world that God what? Sent. He sent. He sent them. He sent and gave His Son. It's like God sent His Son, and His Son was obedient to the Father and did everything the Father asked Him to do in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So through Jesus, we got to see this. We've said last week that the Gospels, if you want to summarize the four Gospels, the Gospels are Jesus doing ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. That theme comes out throughout the Gospels. The book of Acts forward is the Christ followers, the believers, doing ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. So both are doing ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I need to bring this up is if we don't understand this part, we're really missing it. We're really missing it. If we understand the gospel of why Jesus came and he took away our sins and he died on the cross and he rose from the grave and we start studying our Bible, that is epic and wonderful. But Jesus said this. He said, follow me, I'm going to make you into something you're not, then go now and be fishers of men. So it is great to come to faith and study our word and have a profound, deep understanding of God's heart and his word because it shapes us and aims us. But the aim, that's not the end all. The end all is to be equipped by God, empowered, so that we can go public. And we're going to see an experience here in Scripture is very similar to the experience I had. We've said before, we don't want to chase experience. But listen, if there's experiences in Scripture, everyone say experiences in Scripture. If it's for the New Testament church and it's an experience, you should want it or at least be open to it. If it's a New Testament experience for the church. And I would encourage you that these experiences are in there for a reason, not for the sake of experience, but for the sake of change. The experience I had, the encounter with God, I read the scriptures that talked about it, and I'm going to cover some of them today. We've been covering them in the last couple of weeks. If you want to go over the last couple of weeks, we have podcasts on iTunes, and our YouTube channel has these messages. You can get ramped up if you missed out. We even gave out 2 weeks ago a whole bunch of scriptures. We probably gave out 20 or 30 scriptures that all talk about what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives, how we get ready, and what this looks like. And so if we have any more, we might have them in the back. I'm not sure. But ask or email us. We'll get them to you. So you can camp out with God and say, Lord, what does your word really say on this topic? It's important to know what God says about his Spirit. But my experience was I believed what the word said. I knew I needed what the word said. I wanted what the word said. I was hungry for it. And I prepared my heart. And then the rest is just faith. I came to pray and said, God, I want to empty myself and I am willing to serve you. From this day forward, I'm a believer. I believe you're the Lord. I've been believing that for quite a while. But I want to serve you. I want to represent. I don't want to be shy. I don't want to be fearful. I want to be able to stand up and speak up when I'm supposed to, God. I don't feel I have it in me. It's not my nature, but I want it. And your book says it. And it's a promise, and you modeled it in the book of Acts. I want that too. And this is the day that ultimately changed my life. I went immediately from this encounter with God, the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. I went from shy and timid to be able to stand up and to speak up like that. That shouldn't be surprising, because the book of Acts is full of stories that do the same thing. And the sad thing to me is I think the church has downplayed. Everyone say downplayed. Downplayed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've downplayed it because, well, where might that go? And what would happen if? So let's just reel it in. Let's get it contained. Let's get it much more in a box and let's move things forward in a systematic way, which is wonderful. Systematic theology is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's essential in our lives. But listen. How many of you know the Holy Spirit cannot be contained? Do you know that? You need to know that. The Holy Spirit cannot and will not be contained. Every revival, the Spirit of God is behind it. Every revival in your own personal life, the Spirit of God will be behind it. It's not by strength or by might, it's by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit is behind all moves of God. The Spirit of God is in it. The Spirit of God is moving. He's moving in life. So this changed my life. And as a result, I went from shy and timid to Skid Row ministry and going into jails and going into youth facilities and you know, then going to Bible college, becoming a youth pastor, and then becoming a pastor. But I can say as a direct result, listen, as a direct result of being filled with the Spirit, there have been hundreds who have come to Christ through the ministry of someone who is afraid and too shy to speak up publicly for Jesus. This is not me. I want to boast right now in my weakness. My weakness is I was too afraid and I did not have what it takes to ever convert a soul. I don't think any of us have what it takes to convert a soul. It can't be done in the natural. Only the Spirit of God can wake people up and remind them of their condition and their need for Him and give a conviction of sin and righteousness and let them know that the Father is drawing them. Only the Spirit can do this. But listen, the Spirit has been looking for people forever, going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for hearts that are completely His so He can strongly support them. I went from a guy who would not share faith to be able to say that there have been hundreds who have made decisions for Christ strictly because of that day, I believe, where I said, okay, God, I want to be able to speak up and stand up, and I don't have it. And the book of Acts says, exactly, you don't have it. The book of Acts tells us we don't have it. And the book of Acts says, wait for it and desire it. So I want to share that with you this morning. And the reason I do is because today after service, if you understand what this is, and you truly desire it, and you're open to it for the purposes that God gives this gift, we are going to pray for you after the service. And we are going to pray that you might be filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is, as we said last week, it's a baptism of service. It's not a baptism of feel good. It's not a baptism of let's check it out and see what happens. If that's your mindset at all, don't do it. Pray more about it. Look at these scriptures and see if you're ready. I think this is a matter of being ready and understanding. And so that's my experience. It's not unique to me. The book of Acts is full of stories like this where people were empowered. We're going to look at this today. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to set up a couple of scriptures on the front end of that, and we'll get a good snapshot about what this looks like. Again, it's for those who are hungry and ready to serve, understand what it is, and say, yep, God, here am I. Send me. And God's like, do you mean it? Yeah, I mean it. Stay tuned and watch what He will do. So a couple of scriptures I just want to set up. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to bring us up to speed. Matthew 3:11, the very first words spoken about Jesus' ministry, the very first words before He came on the public scene of ministry was John the Baptist, first prophet in 400 years, John the Baptist. And he said, this one coming, Jesus, the Messiah, he says this about Him in Matthew 3:11. We have for the screen, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to even carry. Listen, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The very first thing stated about Jesus from John's ministry before Jesus comes on the scene is I want you to know something about the Messiah who's about to come. He is going to baptize you. This is a promise. He is going to immerse you. He's going to immerse you. I'm immersing people in water because they're repenting and following God. And that's what He's doing. Are you ready to change your life? Okay, get ready. Prepare the way. God's coming. You want to turn. You want to change. You want to follow. This is great. This is an important part of the Christian faith to be water baptized. But John the Baptist is saying, I'm not talking about that kind of baptism. The one coming after me is actually going to immerse you in the power and presence of God. Now, categorically, we said Israel had no framework for that because Israel never, there's nothing in the Old Testament to even compare that language to. No prophet said, don't worry, get ready, because God's going to immerse you, like putting you in underwater. God's going to immerse you in the power and presence of God. It's like, is that even possible? What would that even look like? And so John the Baptist is one of the first things he even says in his ministry. The first thing he says about Jesus, he is coming and he will immerse you. That's the promise, the promise. Schofield, who's a theologian, says this, and I like his statement on this theologically. He says this, the New Testament distinguishes, this is important, the New Testament distinguishes between having the Spirit, everyone say having, which is true of all believers. It distinguishes between having the Holy Spirit, which is true of all believers, and being filled with the Spirit, which is the believer's privilege and duty. We're going to see everyone in the upper room, 120, believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins, believe He rose from the grave. They even met Him resurrected. He even breathed on them in John's gospel and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says all who follow Jesus, everyone who follows Jesus, every believer in Jesus Christ, Ephesians says, is sealed. Everyone say sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. Locked. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your redemption. When you get to heaven, it's not even a judgment of whether you get in or out. You're sealed with the Spirit. Come on in. I can see. Yep, you're sealed with the Spirit. It's guaranteed deposit guaranteeing heaven. 120 in the upper room, all in this category, sealed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has more to say to them, and it says it in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, when Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is the ascended Jesus meeting with his disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, at this point, he had been crucified. He rose from the dead, and he walked with the disciples for 40 days. 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. Their leader, their Messiah, their Lord and their King was just crucified and beaten for leading a movement of faith, saying, this is the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. There's a new covenant. And he was killed. He was crucified for his position and all these things. Of course, we knew he was going to be the sacrifice for it all. But from Israel's standpoint, remove him. We've got no place for him. And this is what happened. All of the followers were afraid. They were not running out in the streets. They were not sharing it because they would be the next in line to be taken out. In fact, the Pharisees even said, listen, if we take out the leader, the rest will scatter. That's typically what happens out of fear. You take out the leader and the rest will scatter. Well, this is what's going on. The disciples are afraid. They have a very uncertain future, which if you or I were there, we would be a little afraid too. If we're honest about it, we too would be inside maybe whispering going, now what do we do? But here's the deal. Jesus left them with this promise. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to the Father, but in a few days, that's not figurative, that's not allegory, in a few days from now, you're going to be, like John the Baptist said, immersed with the Holy Spirit, the personhood of God, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. You're going to be immersed with the power and presence of God in a few days. I don't know about you, but could you imagine the anticipation? No one's ever heard of this in the history of Israel. No one's ever figured this out. No one's ever seen what it looks like. There's not even a framework for it. Like literally, God's going to immerse us in his Spirit. What does that look like? I can tell you this. The Old Testament promises that there's a new covenant coming. God says, I'm going to do a new thing with Israel. It will not be like the old. Says that the new thing I'm going to do, I'm going to put my Spirit inside people and I'm going to write my law on their hearts and I'm going to teach them from the inside. And Israel's like, what? What does that even mean? That's not how it works. And God's like, that's what I'm going to do in the future. John the Baptist said, the one who's coming after me will immerse you in the power and presence of the Spirit of God, baptize you in the Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father in just a few days. Don't leave Jerusalem because you will be immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power, Jesus told them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's the reason. Can't miss this. Some people miss this. This is the reason. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, it's not just for a feeling, it's not just for a vibe, it's not just for an experience. It's to receive power. The Greek word we said is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It's a dunamis from heaven. It's a power of God on you and I that we simply do not have, we cannot pull off, we cannot create it, we cannot conjure it up, but by design, God wants to give dunamis power from heaven through the Holy Spirit to those who are willing to, it says, to what? To be my witness. And here's the key word, to be my witness. And I ask you this morning, are you willing to be his witness? Are you willing? Because he's not going to force you. But he did say, if you remember his words, follow me I'm going to make you into something you're not, fishers of men. And then at the end, now go therefore and tell somebody. Go tell somebody about me. Go shine your light. Go speak up. Stand up and speak up. And some of us, like I was, is like, I get the idea, Lord, but you know, I don't know. You know, what if people say this? And what if they say that? And what if they don't get it? And what, you know, all these what ifs, right? We think about all the what ifs. I mean, can I just tell you something? All the what ifs we think about when it comes to sharing faith. Can I say, hardly any of them ever even come to be? Can I get a show of hands if anybody noticed that in the room? You know, you should know the what ifs. You should, so you're confident and you're aware. But a lot of those don't even come up. A lot of them don't even come up in the first place. But I was like, what if, what if, what if? And what he's saying here is, listen, of course you feel that way because that's the truth and that's the reality. You're not capable of being my witness until you receive power from on high. So disciples who walked with me for 3 years, disciples who saw the things I did, who followed me, who got to even go out and do some little mission trips and come back with some cool stories about what God did. All of you guys, you saw your leader, your Messiah, crucified and raised on the third day. I walked with you for 40 days. I'm going to the Father. I'm handing you the baton, church. There's only 120 at this point. I'm handing you the baton, and I want you to go. But don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't even take a step or open your mouth. Don't go anywhere until you receive dynamite from heaven. These are the instructions from Jesus. And I believe these instructions are for the New Testament church as well, because what we're going to see next week is we're going to see this principle not only happening on the day of Acts, as some would like to maybe limit it to, we're going to see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, more and more experiences where people apparently need dynamite from heaven to be able to represent God and to be a witness and to serve him. And we see this happening again and again and again and again and again in the book of Acts. And maybe you haven't been brought through those, but we're going to take you through those so you get an understanding. But the reason why it says that Jesus out of his own mouth, the reason you need dynamite from heaven, the reason you need to be filled with the Spirit, the reason I need to be filled with the Spirit and even be filled again, the Bible says continue to be filled. But the reason is, guys, is because it's not just a message that we share. It's not just a message. God wants to make his message part of the messenger. Listen, he wants his message to be part of, he wants it to be inside of us. He wants his words to come out of us like they're really in us. He wants us to speak the very oracles of God. He wants us to present his gospel, his way, and his power, not just tell stories, but he wants us to present the kingdom of God. He wants us to walk as ministers of reconciliation. He wants us to represent, and you and I cannot pull that off in the natural. There's no way we can pull it off. We can't really get anything done because it's not by strength or might. It's by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. And so for you and I, we need this power as much as they did, even more today, because at least they were trying to witness to a society in Israel where there is at least some God-fearing people. We live in times where there is a lot less God-fearing. Would you guys agree with that? There's a lot less God-fearing in our society in the sense of people who respect and appreciate God and his ways. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. And now more than ever, God wants to raise up sons and daughters to be filled with power from heaven, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be witnesses. So if you're a note taker, here's the first point this morning, and we're going to move through these pretty quick. The first point is this. The reason we need to be Spirit-filled is to make the message a part of the messenger. That's the reason we need to be Spirit-filled. This message has to become part of us. God's got to do something in us. We can believe the principles in our mind. We can believe all the principles. We can believe every principle of Scripture in our mind. And we can even let them sink down into our heart and meditate on the Word, which is epic, important, and monumental. But listen, just because you believe them in your head and just because you believe them in the heart does not mean they're going to come out of you. Amen? You can believe this whole book in your brain. You can even let it sink down in your heart, which is wonderful. It doesn't mean it's coming out of you. It doesn't mean it's really given life. But the Spirit of God wants to give it life, and that's how the message becomes part of you. It becomes part of your fabric. It becomes part of who you are. It begins to exude you, and it's not you just pulling something off. It's the Spirit of God giving life on another level. We see the book of Acts where the message became part of the messenger. And that's why John and Peter are like, you know, they get dragged before the, you know, the Sanhedrin. They're like, who are these dudes? You know, stone them or beat them or whip them or tell them to stop, you know, talking about Jesus. And these guys step up because the message is part of the messenger, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they speak to these leaders, and they're like, wow, where did these guys even learn how to talk like that? They're not even trained or educated. Where's this stuff coming out? Well, I'll tell you what it is. The message became part of the messenger, and it started coming out, and they were baffled, and they're like, I don't know what to say. All we can say is they've been with Jesus, and this is what's coming out of them. They've been filled with the Spirit, and this is what's coming out of them. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. When people meet with God, believe and follow, they're filled with the Spirit. They begin to represent with a level of power and confidence and the Spirit doing a work in them. So it's really, really important. Now, I want to be fair about this. The people in the upper room, there's 120 at this point, waiting for the promise of Jesus. There's 120 men and women in an upper room. Jesus said, in a few days, you'll be baptized. So it seems like they're, I don't know where they're going home and sleeping at night, but they're gathering for a prayer meeting and just pressing in for 3 days. They're just doing what Jesus said. They're all in an upper room, the Bible says. And they're praying, God, God, you said you're going to give us power. Yes, we're afraid. We're not talking very loud. They killed you. They'll probably get us too. And so we're definitely on the down low, Lord. And we could use, if you got power, we'll take it because we want to represent. But you said don't go anywhere yet until we receive power. To be fair, these guys didn't know exactly what it would look like. They didn't know what it would look like to be filled with the Spirit. And I think you and I can make the mistake of trying to define what it will look like. I want to be fair on this, because if you and I have an idea of exactly what it looks like when you get filled with the Spirit, then I think we're looking for just that instead of what the Spirit of God wants to do. This is important because we see fillings with the Spirit in the New Testament, and they are not all the same. In fact, there's quite a variety. Everyone say variety? There's a variety. But some have framed this, no, when it happens, this happens, and if this doesn't happen, then it didn't happen. And so they focus on, oftentimes people focus on the display or the what needs to happen or be seen or evidenced, and if not, that it didn't happen. So everyone focuses on the evidence. This is not about focusing on that. This is this group here didn't know what it was going to look like, but they did know what it was for, amen? They didn't know what it would look like, but they knew what it was for. And I think you and I need to be in the same position. When I got baptized with the Spirit and filled, I didn't know what it would look like. I had no, like, oh, it's supposed to be there. I didn't know. All I know, it's in the book. It's real. It happened again and again in the book of Acts. I was shy and timid and fearful of sharing. And I wanted to be a minister. I wanted to serve God. I don't mean like minister where you're putting on a call. I just mean represent. You know you're called to the priesthood. You know you're called to be a witness. But you have a little fear and timidity and shyness, and let's face it, let's call it what it is. It's fear, and you don't want that fear. You want the power of God in you so you can represent, and you don't have it, and you won't have it unless you ask for it. And they didn't know what it would look like, but they did understand what it was for, and I believe that's the same with us. And here's one thing we do know. This is what came right before this amazing outpouring of God. This explosive outpouring of God on these 120 in the upper room, this is what came right before it, and I think it's noteworthy. Verse 12 says that there was a group of 120 in that upper room in prayer and unity, prayer and unity. These men and women had all different backgrounds. Some were zealots. Some hated the government. Some were working for the government. Some were tax collectors. Some were, I mean, they were all over the place, these guys, those 120 guys and gals, all different backgrounds, distinctions, different personalities, preferences, and styles. But when it came to Jesus, Jesus is the King. We want to represent him. We want to be his witnesses, and we need to be filled. So this group of 120 was in prayer and unity, and then it says, suddenly, boom, suddenly. Guys, that's one of the coolest words in the Bible, suddenly. And it's one of the coolest words in your life, too. When God shows up and does a suddenly, it's whatever you've been dealing with is about to flip on its end. Whatever it might be, it could be anything. You've been praying, God, when, or how, boom, and poof, a suddenly. It could be a big suddenly or a small suddenly, but a suddenly is God showing up and doing something. And this passage tells us that after prayer, after being in prayer, and after being united in prayer, where there's not division and no one's causing arguments or contention or strife, there's like, we're not even going to go there. We're going to keep the main things the main things. We're going to seek the King, number one, and we want his power, and we are going to pray. We're going to believe what you said, that we need it, God. We believe we need it. We know we want it. We trust we're going to wait on you, and you're going to do what you do, but have your way with us, and we're praying in unity and one accord, as the Bible says, and then, bam, a suddenly. So, little note to yourself, if you need a suddenly in your life, if you need a suddenly, it's time to get united in prayer. If you need a suddenly. All right, maybe you're fighting on your own for some suddenly. It's time to get together with some brothers and sisters and say, hey, can we fight through? Can we war? Can we pray for this? Can we contend for this? Some get very passive and go, God's just going to do what he's going to do. No, these guys are praying for 3 days before this most explosive suddenly we see in the book of Acts. They're praying. It's not just like hang out and eat s'mores, guys, and I'll just bless you anyway. They're like, God, we have our ear to heaven. We love you. We're seeking you. We desire. We want. We know what it's for. Have your way. And they're praying. This is going on for 3 days. Bam, and they get blessed with a suddenly. And I think that's really important. I believe that would apply to our lives as well. If you have needs, that's why our prayer team is up here every week, is to pray for you for needs. Where do you need a suddenly? Maybe you need a suddenly on behalf of somebody you know and care about and love. But the suddenlies are preceded by united prayer. Here's our main text, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the birthday of the church, if you will. This is the thing when things came alive. You can have a baby on the inside, but poof, when there's a baby on the outside, then you're hearing them and they're moving and they're eating and they're starting to get mobility and, find their place in the world. And this is the same with the church. There was belief. There's 120. They do believe, but they're not stepped out. They're private. They're afraid. Jesus said, I know you are. Wait, you can't go anywhere. You'll never be my witness without power. Wait for power from heaven so you can be my witness. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, Penta is 50 days, 50 days after Passover. Jesus died on Passover weekend. He rose from the dead on the third day. He walked with them for 40 days. Ascended into heaven 50 days after Passover. It was Pentecost. It's a Jewish festival. Jewish people were coming into Israel to celebrate this. And the apostles are in an upper room praying, 120, not just apostles, men and women, disciples of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Let's stop right there. First two is they hear wind from heaven. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the holy pneuma in Greek, the breath, the wind, the life-giving breath. Not just the breath, it's not an inanimate object, it's God himself in the form of life-giving breath, just like he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and Eve. God breathing life. It's God himself giving life. And they're hearing, first of all, this is an experience, by the way. These guys are hearing wind from heaven. And in verse 3, it says they see what looked like tongues of fire. Tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. That's a phenomena. We don't see that in other parts of Scripture where they were filled with the Spirit. We don't see this exact appearance, and that's why we got to be careful of how we box what it's supposed to look like, because the other fillings, which were equally as profound, don't have this symbolism or some of these aspects, so we got to be careful how we do that. But Jesus had told them in Matthew 3:11 or John the Baptist, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, and now they hear the wind from heaven, and now they're seeing fire. And they're like, oh my goodness, maybe this is it. This must be what John the Baptist was talking about. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, listen, the wind is invisible but incredibly powerful. Do you guys realize that? Invisible but incredibly powerful, as it is with the Holy Spirit. Invisible. What's the Spirit of God doing? Are we discerning? It's not really, we're not really seeing with the natural eye what he's doing, but the Spirit of God is doing things in us and around us and through us, invisible but incredibly powerful. And how many of you know that wind and fire are an unstoppable force? Unstoppable. In fact, we have the best fire crews in the nation, and they all get together. When we have some of these big fires, they bring in every tanker, every this, every scooper, every person they can. And you know what they do when the wind and the fire are coming? Try to make a fire break and just get out of the way. They'll try to do what they can, but when it's wind and fire, they're like, can't stop the wind. And the wind and the fire is like a blowtorch. If it slows down, we can sprinkle it. We can backburn a section so when it gets here, it won't hopefully go past. But wind and fire, who's going to stop the wind and the fire? It's uncontainable. The Spirit of God came in the form of wind and fire. The Spirit of God won't be contained, family. The Spirit of God will not be contained. All of them, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want to look at this verse right here because this is important. The focus in this passage is not tongues. Everyone say it's not tongues. Tongues are in it, but that's not the focus. It's a mistake to make this all about tongues. And some people do make this all about tongues. And I think that's a mistake. When you look at the rest of Scripture, you're going to see that it's not all about tongues. But what it is all about being filled. And it's about becoming enabled. Everyone say enabled. This is what it says. All of them were filled with the Spirit. You might want to underline that in your Bible. They were filled with the Spirit, in brackets, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled. So they were filled, and the Spirit of God in them enabled them to do something they could never pull off on their own. Something new, something fresh, something outside the box. They believed, they desired, they were filled, and there was the Spirit enabling to do something. And it had to do with opening their mouth and sound coming out, because I think that's the first thing that we do to speak on behalf of God. That's the first thing that happened to me. When I was filled with the Spirit, I didn't have any tongue experience like this at all. But I can tell God filled me and was welling up in me like, oh my goodness, God just enabled me. I know he did. And that day, as I shared with you, I went from the west side to Lake Balboa, took out my guitar on a hill and just shouted out making new songs for Jesus at the top of my lungs until after the sun went down. Stuff that I never would have dared do. Never dared do that the day before. And it wasn't just a good idea or a teaching that changed my life. It was being enabled by the Holy Spirit to allow me to do something I could. Does that make sense? That's the point. That's what's going on in this passage right now. So the focus is not tongues. Focus is being filled with the Spirit and becoming enabled. So the second point is this, guys. Second point is this. The baptism of the Spirit is about becoming enabled by the Spirit. That's really what it's all about. Being enabled. To be enabled to do what you can't do. To get over fears and doubts and concerns that are still in the natural man. But the Spirit of God saying, with all due respect, I'm enabling you beyond that. I know that's your natural condition. I know that's normal to feel that way. That's not odd. Even for a Christian, it's not odd to feel, what if people say this, or what if they think that, or I don't want to really say anything out loud, or maybe pray for someone at Trader Joe's, because what if they think? I know that's natural to do that, but when the Spirit of God fills you, he gives you a holy boldness in a beautiful way, and enables us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Now, being filled with the Spirit, this principle of being filled with the Spirit comes up 10 times in the New Testament. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, talking about the Spirit of God enabling to this capacity that is very clear and remarkable in some kind of way, where there's some expression you're going, wow, they must be filled with the Spirit. And these are not all about tongues in most all of these 10 in the New Testament. Some of them contain tongues, most do not. In fact, the book of Acts records five times, where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, like what we're seeing here, where they were literally, quote-unquote, filled with the Spirit as promised. Three of them talk about tongues in those experiences, and two of them do not. Tongues has nothing to do with what's going on in the scene. And the reason I say that is because you can't make it about tongues. You have to be making it about the promise of God, the power to go public, and being filled and being enabled. That's what's consistent in all of them. However, there is tongues in some of them. The tongues, the word in Greek is glossa, where we get our word in the back of your book, a glossary. It's language. It's language words. And so they're saying in this passage that these guys are speaking in tongues. It elaborates in a little bit. They're speaking in a language, and it wasn't a language that they studied or learned in a natural sense. So something's coming out of them, and you're like, that is weird because that is not their language. So that's what's going on with the tongues. All other places in the Bible, this is important, all other places, and this is what's important about understanding things, and I just want to briefly talk about the gift of tongues. This is not what today's passage is about, but we'll unpack spiritual gifts more at another time than we have before. But the Bible would refer to this as a spiritual language or a prayer language. The Bible has a lot to say about these gifts. The Bible says all the other spiritual gifts edify the body of Christ, the body, others around you, but this spiritual gift edifies the person using it, like, and that means it's a prayer to God. In fact, Paul says when they speak in a tongue, nobody can understand what they're saying, Paul says, because they're speaking to God. Everyone say to God? That's what Paul says about tongues. They're speaking to God. Paul says, do not forbid speaking in tongues, Paul says. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. This is what Paul says. So the speaking in tongues is to God in the Bible, as we're given instruction about tongues and the order of tongues and everything about the gift of tongues. It's to God. It's a prayer language. It's a spiritual language. And Paul says, listen, no one understands what they're saying. It's you and God. And he says in a public forum, if everyone's around in an assembly like this, well, if there is a public tongue, well, then there's supposed to be an interpretation because God's God of order. But in your prayer room, in your prayer time, that's between you and God. And that's why he said all the other gifts edify everyone, but that one edifies you because the Spirit is helping you pray in words that you don't have. You can't, your mind can't, you get your head around the problem or the solution, and you don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit of God in you will make intercession is what the premise is behind a prayer language or a spiritual language, as some people call it. Why a spiritual language? Because others don't understand it, and God does, and it's vertical to God. Now, there is an argument saying, well, in the book of Acts, is this a different kind of tongues or the same kind of tongues? I would suggest to you, you can have a different opinion, that's okay. I would suggest to you it's all the same kind of tongues because the Bible never says, oh, except for the day of Acts, that was a whole different kind of one. And now these are a different kind of one. The Bible doesn't say that. It calls it all spiritual language, and it suggests to me that it's all vertical to God. If I was speaking in Spanish to you, it would be horizontal. Gracias a Dios en el nombre de Cristo, el Hijo, el Rey de Reyes, he's the King of Kings. Praise God for the... I'd be speaking to you. But if I was going, God, you are good. You sent your Son. You're amazing. And I'm going vertical with it. That seems to be the premise of what's going on here. And so... let's just see what this says, and we see a breakdown of what it looks like. Verse 5 says this. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and from parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them, this is what we hear, declaring the wonders of God in our languages, in our tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this even mean? What does it mean? So the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and the disciples are declaring wonders of God. I would say this is true in my life. It's true in Scripture, and I think it's true in our lives in the New Testament church today. When you are filled with the Spirit, there is an elevated level of declaring God's praises. Amen? Hey, if you feel like, hey, I don't really have much of a praise and worship life, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you can't help but praise Him. You can't help it. When the Spirit of God fills you, you just want to give praise and adoration. I told you the day I got filled, no one told me what to do or suggested what to do, but I went from quiet and ashamed of being public with my faith and the expression to sitting on a hill at the top of my lungs and people are going by on their bikes. They're like, what's with this dude? Don't worry. Don't mind me. I'm just filled with the Spirit over here. Just having a moment with God. Don't mind me. And I'm filled with the Spirit. What? But praise is coming out of me. And I didn't psych myself up for that. That's a work of God. That's what happened when these guys got filled. Praises of God started to flow out of them. Really, really amazing. Praises of God started to flow out of them. And so it says right here, the crowd was amazed and perplexed. And here's why. Because they came from different nations. Remember, they came in for Passover. But then 50 days later, they're coming back. God-fearing people following the Jewish faith are coming in from a variety of places all over the place, and they're coming on Pentecost, and they're all hearing, it says each one heard their own language. Now, if you go on, we're not going to look at later, a little later in the passage, you can read it. It says this, half of them, so you got a Spanish guy here and a Spanish guy here, and you're hearing all these people talking, and I hear that guy speaking a language, and being Spanish, I go, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing praises to God. And the guy over here goes, nah, I'm not hearing that. Sounds like they're just drunk. But this guy here, they're both Spanish, goes, no, that's not what I'm hearing. I'm hearing praises to God. And this guy goes, no, doesn't make any sense to me. Sounds like they're drunk. This is what's going on in the passage. The next group, Armenian. Parkes der, takavor, Jesus, King Jesus, hallelujah, these things. Do you hear that? I'm hearing, this Armenian friend, it's not what I'm hearing. Well, what are you hearing? I'm hearing praises to God. Do you hear it? It's obvious. They're saying praises to God in my language, and they're Galileans. That's great. And the guy over here goes, no, I'm Armenian too. I speak Armenian, but that's not, I just hear like drunkenness. Here's what's ironic about this. The passage is saying, some in the crowd are saying, they're amazed and perplexed. They're amazed going, how can this be? And they're amazed that they're hearing it, but not everybody is fully hearing it. So here's what we can take. Let me ask you this. On this day of Pentecost, one question for you. Was this a move of God or not? Yes or no answer. Okay, it was a move of God. It's important because, here's fact number one, not everybody recognizes a move of God. Not everybody, and these are God-fearing people from all over. Seems like half of them, it's a move of God. Do you hear the praises? No, I don't hear nothing. I don't know what you're talking about. I just think it's ridiculous. How could you say it's ridiculous? It's the praises of God. Don't you hear it? No, that's not what I'm hearing at all. It sounds like they're just drunk. It sounds like foolishness to me. How are you hearing foolishness? It's the praises of God. And this is going on with the different languages, different language groups in the room, in the area. So fact number one is not everyone recognizes a move of the Holy Spirit. And the second fact is some even criticize a move of the Holy Spirit. And historically that's happened. In this case right here, the outpouring of the Spirit, it's being criticized. Half are amazed and the other half are like, no, they're just a bunch of drunk people. And Peter in a minute goes, guys, we're not drunk. It's the beginning of the morning. We are not drunk as you think we're drunk. And he's going to get up and he's going to explain things. But for half to think they're drunk and not discern a move of the Spirit, and the other half to go, no, I'm hearing praises to God, that's kind of remarkable. And so some have said maybe the miracle here is that they're in their prayer language. They're in their prayer language, just like every other part of tongues in the Bible. They're in their prayer language vertical to God. And maybe the part of the miracle is that half of them are going, duh, it's obviously it's praise to God, and the other's going, no, it sounds like drunkenness. So maybe it's the hearing, because it says in the passage that each one of them heard their own language. It doesn't necessarily say that each one of them spoke a different language. This one spoke that one, this one spoke. It doesn't say that. It says they spoke in tongues, other tongues, but each one heard, and even out of those who heard, some got it and some thought it was drunkenness. That's what's going on. But here's the conclusion. God poured out his Spirit and power. He poured out his Spirit and power on all 120 men and women in that upper room. 120 men and women who loved Jesus and were ready to serve him. And then Peter, who was afraid, who was behind closed doors. Remember Peter afraid? Remember he's around the fire before Jesus goes to the cross? I don't know the guy. Aren't you a guy? No, I don't know him. Never seen him before. I swear you're God. Look, I swear I don't know him. And he starts to actually kind of get vulgar and curse about it in the Greek. He's getting pretty hostile. I don't know him. Leave me alone. That Peter, afraid. Peter's in the upper room too. 120 behind closed doors, rightfully afraid because their Messiah was just crucified. But this Peter, this same Peter, in an instant, when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden stands up off that couch and steps forward, kicks open those balcony doors, poof, and goes out on the balcony, says, "Men and women of Israel, let me tell you what you're seeing today. We are not drunk as you suppose. What you're seeing is the fulfillment of the gospel of Joel. We are filled with the Spirit to tell you about King Jesus." You're like, "Peter, aren't you afraid? Don't you want to sit down, dude? They might come after you." "No, I'm not going to be afraid because I'm filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God's welling up in me and giving me a capacity that I don't have on my own." That's what the Holy Spirit does. Peter stood up, he stepped out, and he spoke up. Listen, you want to know the beautiful fruition? 3,000 people got saved that day. The church went from 120 to 3,120 when they got filled with the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said, "You can't be my witness unless you're filled with my Spirit. It's not going to work." And so the 120 well-intended brothers and sisters in the faith go, "Okay, we're going to wait and do what you said, Lord." And when they did, they got filled. Here's the third, final point this morning. This would be great if the worship team comes up. Is when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God will speak through you. He will speak through you, and lives around you will change. That's what you need to know. Don't worry about the tongues part. Gifts are up to God. Paul says, "Do all speak in tongues?" Rhetorical question is no, they don't. You can ask for spiritual gifts, but that's not the point. That's not the aim. The point is to be empowered, to stand up and step out, and speak out. And if you get filled with the Spirit, God will begin to speak through you because you will be an available vessel that will have the boldness of God to be led by the Spirit to say to people. That's why Jesus said, "Look, when they drag you before kings, don't worry and be afraid about what to say. The Spirit of God in you will tell you and show you what to say." This premise of God speaking through his servants is throughout the entire New Testament. We're going to see more and more on this next week. But I want to do this, guys. I want us this morning to wrap up with prayer. But we're going to do something a little different. Our worship team is just going to play in the background. We told you guys to prepare, if you guys were here for the last couple weeks, if you desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just teach about it and not offer it. We want to offer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the way the baptism came up in the New Testament, in this case, they were all just standing there praying and boom, it happened. But we're going to see other times in the New Testament next week where they prayed for people and they put hands on them and they prayed for God to come and do this work. And God came and did this work. These are biblical, everyone say biblical. Biblical examples of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't some idea, some random persuasion. This is a biblical reality evidenced in the book of Acts. And the devil would love to keep the church away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit because the devil would rather we be a little bit more, a little powerless, to be honest with you. The devil would love us to be afraid, and he causes fear and strife and contention. And if the church can be fearful about a witness, he's already won half the battle. But if the church is empowered and speak up, he's like, "Oh my goodness, here they go. Here they go, filled with the Spirit." And the devil knows greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil knows that. And the last thing he wants is the church to be filled with the Spirit to represent Jesus for the cause of Christ. The last thing the devil wants. And it's that important. It's not just being saved and growing in the Lord, which is wonderful. It's if you are ready in your life to step out and serve King Jesus. If you're ready to do that. If you're ready to say, "God, I have that shyness, that fear, and I want to be filled." If that's you, and if you're just thinking about it today, maybe pray more about it. Really come to a determination. This is not just like, "Yeah, good idea, let's give it a shot." But if it's really you, if you've been camped out on that, we're going to pray for you up here. And so I guess you guys are going to play in the background a little bit? And we'll do that. We're just going to come down and pray for you guys. And just why don't you do this right now? Why don't you just close your eyes and just search your heart and say, "Lord, is it time for me? Do I get this? Lord, do I get this? Do I believe this? Do I want this? Do I understand this? Do I know what this is really about? Do I want this? Am I hungry for this? Am I willing to represent you if you give me the power to represent? And if that's you this morning, then I would enter into this opportunity. I would enter into an opportunity to say, God, I don't have what it takes, but neither did they. But you did this with 120 men and women, and things changed very quickly. Here am I, send me. Even Isaiah the prophet said, I don't have what it takes. And God says, I know you don't, but let me provide for you. I'll take the tongs from the altar and I will touch your lips and I will prepare you and do something for you you can't do by yourself. Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. We need your strength. We need your power. You have us living in times where people are calling good evil and evil good. We have us living in times where they're trying to remove you from the land, God, in classrooms, in the public square, in everything. And Lord, we're living in times, and you have us here for such a time as this. And you have us here, God, not to be passive and not to cower and not to tuck our head in the ground or not to look the other way and be silent. You have us here to represent you, to be witnesses right here in LA in this time. This is a city of influence, and you want to pour out some influence through your people. I believe that, God.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.